Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you you're here so obviously in our midst. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word, which is breathed out so that we can be taught and reproved and corrected and trained and equipped for whatever it is you have for us. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear friends, this is a great joy for myself and my wife, Judy, to be back at Living Waters. I really wondered whether that would happen again, and so I'm just thrilled. It was almost exactly 2 years ago that I was here. At that time, I was on my way to Ottawa to the synod in which the spiritual authority would transfer from myself as Bishop of the Diocese to Bishop Dan Gifford. And in fact, Ross presented what were supposed to be flowers for Judy, which I accepted because that you rightly, as normally would assume that she would be with me. But in fact, she was home waiting for family to come in from the West and then drive to Ontario. So I guarded those flowers, I assure you, and got the bellboy at the hotel to guard them as well. And he planted them in a place where when Judy walked through the door, there would be these wonderful flowers, which you gave and which she enjoyed then. And we took home safely later. But a lot has happened from 2 years ago. Thrilled that Deacon Simon has been ordained, and I know he and Rachel have a new member to their family, Lucy, and a lot has happened in our life, and I think many of you know that. And tonight, I'm hoping to see many of you, all of you, at a dinner where it'll be my privilege to seek to give witness to the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord, even in the face, and especially in the face of a battle with cancer, which has been primarily what I've been doing for the last couple of years, 19 months. I'm so glad also that you're in a series on maturing and growing in maturity in Christ. I deeply respect that. It is so easy to preach and to talk as if you put your faith in Christ and then you hang on for dear life until you either die or Jesus comes back. And that's about the best you can hope for is often what we convey. But you have been faithfully making your way through, and I think today, as Ken and Chris has said, the 10th in the series on keys to growing in spiritual maturity, which is my joy to present on peace. The thing about maturing is important is that, in fact, there is an aspect of growing day by day, which you have been thinking about a lot. It's the plan and the heart of the Holy Spirit. So, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, just as from the Lord the Spirit." That's what's going on in the people of Christ, and that's what's going on in you. And it's wonderful to see friends that I knew 2 years ago and before, and to see new friends, which I'm looking forward to getting to know. But I can see the light of Christ, I can see the glory of Christ, and I can tell that there's a change going on in this fellowship and in your life. This more and more, this is all preliminaries to getting to the topic, but I can't but do that. More and more is something as a bishop, which is one of the great delights, is to be able to pray for people for the filling of the Holy Spirit in their confirmation. They were baptized, and now they have given public assent to their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so it's the bishop's privilege to put his hands on their head and pray, "Defend, O Lord, this your servant with your heavenly grace, that he or she may continue yours forever more and more until he come, daily increasing in the Holy Spirit more and more." So Paul said, for instance, "Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that you, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So I'm going to be talking about peace. I know you know a lot about peace. I know you pass the peace week by week as part of your act of worship and of commitment to one another. And so this is not new territory which we're covering. This is a refresher and renewal so that you and I can increase in this more and more. That's the plan. And I know that today is Remembrance Day Sunday. Tomorrow is November 11th. And this takes on particular significance for me. My grandfather's name was Charles Masters. He too was an Anglican clergyman. I didn't know him. He died before I was born. But he was a curate in St. James, Kingston, believe it or not, which is where he met his wife, who was the organist at that time. This is almost literally, what's more than 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago. And of course, they were married, and their eldest was my dad. And when my dad was 8, my grandfather went as a chaplain in the First World War to France. And while there, ran into the line of fire where a soldier had been injured, shot, and he grabbed him and was dragging him away, and he himself was shot. And so we think of that at this time. And so to be here in Kingston with you is a particularly interesting and significant thing for us. Now, I'm not very good at titles for sermons, but I'm going to give you one which will tell you everything that I'm going to try to say in this study of the Bible on peace. I was delighted, incidentally, that we had Psalm 46, which is really an encapsulation of this incredible security and joyful peace, which is ours in the midst of everything going crazy. So the title is this, His Peace. Now that's His, is you got to emphasize, peace received, lived, shared. That's the whole thing. So if you want to doze off now, that would be fine, and do so in peace, okay? Because and know that everything's good. So why think about peace as an issue of key for spiritual maturity and growing? It is because if you are growing in the Lord, you are growing to become more and more like Jesus, as we've already had in the 2 Corinthians 3 passage, from one degree of glory to another. And what is the Lord like? Well, one of the wonderful titles that he has taken on for himself is the God of peace. Paul said in Romans 15, may the God of peace be with you all. In 1 Thessalonians 5, this is one of my, I love 1 Thessalonians, and it grows to a conclusion in a sort of rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and all these wonderful sort of bang, 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 bang instructions. And then he says, then now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. The God of peace at work in your life, changing you, completely sanctifying you, and one day glorifying you. It's going to be completed. He called you. He's going to do it. Hallelujah. That's security. That's peace. Or Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This is the plan of the Holy Spirit, the God of peace. It is to work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And wonderfully, he came not to condemn, John 3 says, but that the world might be saved through him. This is a God of peace. This is wonderful. So the first thing we need, his peace. Jesus differentiates himself and his peace from any other peace that the world may attempt to offer in its place. Jesus said, for instance, in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." For a guy like me, I receive that as wonderful, like an oasis in the desert. It's just good, good news. And it acknowledges the reality that I know personally very well, that there's in the world, there's trouble. But take heart, he's overcome the world. And that's what he said in another, in John 16, "I have said these things to you that you, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Do you remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? There, that encounter with the angel Gabriel and all that happened, and he was told that his wife Elizabeth was going to give birth to a baby, which was truly a miracle. And she did. He, because he challenged Gabriel in a sense with doubt, was actually unable to speak for a while. But then when John was born and Elizabeth said his name is John, and everybody complained, no, nobody in your family is called John. What's that about? And so they went to Zechariah, who could not speak. And he got the chalkboard or whatever and wrote, "His name is John." And then his tongue was loosed. And he began to prophetically speak these amazing words, which we know as Anglicans as the Benedictus. We have a way of making wonderful things sound so stuffy. But anyway, Benedictus. And so he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." Listen, from old, listen to this. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And later, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." And later, of this child that was to be born, Jesus, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is amazing. That's his peace, which is his given to us. And so, as we heard, "Be still and know that I am God." That's what the Lord says. So this is his peace that we focus on. As we focus on him, and he's changing us from one to glory and glory to become people of peace as he is peace. So his peace is can only be received. There's not a technique, not a meditation method whereby you can somehow create in yourself this sense of euphoria. Well, you can create a sense. You can chemically create a sense of euphoria as well. But the peace which we're talking about is his peace, which can only be received as a gift. It's interesting that after four glorious chapters in Paul's letter to the Romans, in which he meditates, remember Romans 1:16, where he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he goes on, "For the righteous shall live by faith." And so he made it clear that, in fact, this righteousness, and this is supposed to depict at some level a robe of righteousness, which is a gift, not because of any worthiness of the person putting it on. It's entirely a gift of the Lord, just as the prodigal son was given a robe, though he was a rotten guy who should have been cast off by the father. But instead of that, he's given this wonderful robe, and that's what God gives us. And so Paul makes it clear that it's always been the case. It's not that the Old Testament was a law which you had to work out, and now the New Testament, there's a whole new thing. It's always been salvation as gift as that you receive by faith. So Genesis 15:6, it says, "Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness," the robe of righteousness. So Paul talks about that. He makes it clear that David, who had a heart for God in Psalm 32, that he had the righteousness that shall that comes as a gift as well by faith. So then after these four chapters of a meditation on the glory and wonder and comprehensiveness and the security of this righteousness, which is established by faith. Now Paul says in Romans 5:1, listen to this. Therefore, and we just talked about what happened before. So you know about that. When there's a therefore, you find out what was therefore. So we've covered that. So therefore, Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, that's a past, permanent, complete reality. This is not a process. This is a gift which God gives. Since you have been justified by God through faith, period, in one level, he goes on to say, we have peace with God. It's a gift. It comes when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. It changes everything, past, present, and future. And so Paul goes on and says that through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Me, I'm a simple guy. I think of this bubble of the provision and covering and security of the Lord around a guy like me, in which I live in it no matter what is going on. Externally and internally, there is this dome of protection and provision, which is the grace of God, which I live in because I've been justified by faith. And he goes on and says this, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Past tense, I have been saved. I have peace with God. I am being saved. I live in the grace of God. I will be saved. The glory of God. And I love the confronting death that we heard last week, in which it talks so clearly about that glory in which Jesus hit death, this terrible enemy, head on, defeated him and it, so that the likes of you and me can have glory ahead as a secure and permanent real reality that's before us. All of this is because of what Jesus did, this peace of God. He who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And if you think this is only a Paul hang-up or thinking, there, it's not so. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's the way this peace comes. I've probably told you this story, and it's not even particularly interesting, but I'll say a little bit about it. When I was about 18 years old, I grew up in a Christian family where I knew the gospel from day one. My sisters seemed to fall in love with Jesus automatically, in my view, but I was the youngest and was apathetic to the things of God. It wasn't that I didn't believe. It was just that he seemed irrelevant in terms of my thinking for what would be good for my life ahead. And that was until I was at a retreat in a place called Caledon Teen Ranch. I heard the gospel again. This is a very familiar story for so many. I heard it again. For some reason, it seemed to percolate through in a way that made it for me. When the guy gave an invitation, if anybody wants to receive the Lord Jesus for the first time or again, they can put up their hand, eyes closed, head down. I don't know if people's eyes were closed. But anyway, I put my hand up and then I went for a walk and I asked the Lord Jesus into my life. There were no bells, no visions, no vision of angels that I had, not even exactly an incredible experience at one level, but there was in another a deep sense that things were good between me and God, and that was a permanent reality. There was peace, and I could go home a new person. And I remember about a week later, a friend saying, something's happened to you. And I was alarmed because I hadn't said anything, that it was, and the adventure continues to this day, friends, the peace of God, the grace of God, the glory of God. His peace is received. And if there's any here who are mystified by this, look to the Lord Jesus and ask him to come into your life and give you that justifying grace, glory, peace of God in your life. And it'll be exciting and good. His peace lived. So that this grace in which we stand, we don't just stand there in the bubble and as I said, hang on for dear life, but there is, in fact, in real time, a life to be lived in which the peace of God changes everything. Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a Holy Spirit work here. The Father wills it. The Son enacted it. The Holy Spirit makes it real in our lives. And so it is, the fruit of the Spirit is, you remember the nine, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is doing. And it's evident on you, friends, whether you like it or not. The peace of God is at work in you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul talks in Ephesians 2, having talked about the grace of God taking him from dead in his trespasses to alive by the grace of God. And then he goes on and says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. That's the living, the peace of God. And he goes on and says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off and been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And then he talks about the fact that in Jesus, those who are far off and those who are near, Gentiles and Jews, those who come from a background where they've heard these things all their lives and those who haven't, whoever you are, whether you consider yourself a relatively respectable person or you have no delusions, you know, you're rotten to the core, whoever you are, then in fact, he brings us close together so that there's Jesus, his arms stretched out on the cross, inviting a hungry and needy and sinful world to come to him. And they're coming from all sorts of directions. And as they do, of course, they find themselves, oh my goodness, I'm close to these guys, because you can't be close to Jesus and not be close to all these people as well. He is our peace. He breaks down the barrier of the dividing wall. And there should and there is a change in the way we relate to one another. The body of Christ is meant to be not a place where we fight in religious language terms, but in fact, it's to be a place of peace. And that's not to say that there's not serious conversations about all sorts of things. We know a lot about that, and we've had to engage in a lot of that, but there is the God of peace at work. And within all of that, there is some of my favorite verses, and they've become more and more favorite as the days go by. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing reality. And it's not to say that it's easy. I find it's kind of like, it was interesting. I loved Ken and Chris's sermon 2 weeks ago on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer your life as a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I heard one person say, the trouble with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar. and that's me. I need to regularly and often offer my life as a living sacrifice and also choose with thanksgiving to give all my needs and concerns and anxieties to him. But what happens is a miracle where he guards our hearts and our lives. Live the peace of God in reality, in terms of your inward life, but also in your relationships. One of the great hymns that's recovered that I think pretty well all Christians know these days is, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's the peace of God. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Paul said in Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you have been called into one body, and be thankful. This is a really, it's like a barometer which is there. Sometimes as you're making your way through life, something seems so manifestly obvious on paper. It has to be the way. It's obvious. It's simple. It's got to be the way. But there's no peace. And you know the reality of that. Well, listen and take heed to that. Maybe it's just an issue of timing. Maybe it's just wait a while, and then the Lord will give you peace in full steam ahead. But sometimes there's all sorts of information that he knows that you don't know, which makes even a slam dunk obvious decision not one that you should take. I remember in Synod of 2015, yeah, we're going to talk about a synod for a minute here. I think it was the first synod that you two were there. It was at Good Shepherd in Vancouver. And I'm talking about me and the executive committee, had what we thought was a slam dunk idea, which was to save money, we would have an electronic synod the next year rather than gathering together. Our canons allowed for it. That's what electronic, online. Well, of course, a few years later, it became a necessity during the pandemic. But that was a different thing. But anyway, so we presented that. We knew that some parishes, 10% of their annual budget was spent on getting their people to synod. And so we wondered whether it would be helpful, being a whole nation, whether it would be helpful to take a year off. Well, so we presented that thinking there would be a rousing amen from everybody. Instead of that, the lineup to the microphone went all the way up the church. And I think both of you also spoke to that, because you spoke about the fact, the significance of there being a synod for you who were brand new in this family of the Anglican Network in Canada, and how you were thinking of others who would be coming in the coming year, who if it skipped a year would not have the benefit of that. You and others spoke to that, and of course, guys like me repented of the silliness of thinking that skipping a year was a good idea. And so we had another synod. We didn't even have a place to go at that point, so we ended up coming back to Good Shepherd in Vancouver again, who were kind enough to have us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And it goes on and says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Tonight, when I give my story of my personal battle with cancer, a lot of it will be about the word of God dwelling richly within my heart, which enabled me to sustain and go through some difficult things. His peace shared. Well, you know about the sharing peace because you share the peace. But we're talking about a life of sharing the peace as well. And here's what it doesn't talk about peace, but I think it relates to it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have received from God. In other words, God gives it in your tough situation. He ministers to you his comfort. Now that's for you, and you should receive it and accept it. But it's not just for you. Anything God gives you is never just for you. It's also to be shared. And so it is that, in fact, as you go through life, whether or not what your friend is going through is anything like what you went through, you help them because you know what it is to receive the comfort of the Lord. You point them to the God of comfort and mercy, and they too receive it. So you receive the comfort of God so that you can share the comfort of God with others who need it a whole lot, just as you did. Similarly, the peace of God. You receive the peace of God so you can share the peace of God. And so we had read wonderfully this morning, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, etc. But then it goes on to say, and this is interesting, if possible, So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, this is not a lowest common denominator. Just let them, you know, whatever. This is not a whatever statement by Paul. This is, in fact, an engaging with people with respect and love. And yes, where there are serious disagreements, they need to be addressed, but with a sense of the God of peace involved. In 2005, my parish could see a trajectory in the diocese in which we were part of, which was taking us, from our viewpoint, away from the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. We were scared. We were worried. We made a motion at our annual meeting where we said I and the wardens would go to our bishop that we loved and say, we're worried. We love you. We love the diocese. We pray for you. We faithfully give our apportionments all the time. We're engaged in the diocese in every way, but we can see a trajectory. And if you go outside of biblical Christianity and the gospel of Christ, then that's going to cause a problem for us. It's going to put our relationship in jeopardy. I believe we did that with respect and love, and also with a warning, which was that in fact, we were saying to our beloved bishop and our diocese, please, please, please don't go that way, which of course they did. And that a part of our history is as a result of that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. One of the things that I love about being a Canadian, there's lots which I'm embarrassed about being a Canadian, but there's lots that I love. But one of the things that I love about a Canadian, and thinking about Remembrance Day, is that in fact, the consistent story of our armed forces, men and women, has been as peacemakers and putting themselves in the line of fire for peace. I respect that and appreciate that. And I think that therefore it gives significance, as Canon Chris has already said. Dear friends, receive his peace today. Decide to carry on living his peace and sharing his peace. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I know I've gone way too long. I apologize. But anyway, have you ever been in a crowd where you see everybody, and every person you see, you pray for them and say, bless them, Lord. I don't know what's going on. Bless them. It changes your world. And it makes all those annoying people who are getting in your way suddenly to be an object of God's love, who need the blessing of God. I love it that in fact God instructed Moses to tell Aaron, and this, you know these words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Lord Jesus, we receive your peace. We thank you, you're the God of peace. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. We want to live in this, even in the midst of the many turmoils of our lives. We thank you that you've overcome the world. And we pray that you would cause us and this fellowship to be a peace-sharing, peace-making body of believers. For we pray in your name. Amen.